We are this morning wrapping up our Birds and the Bees series. We've spent time talking about modern dating, how we've all been challenged to grow from our childish view of dating to work toward a selfless love described in the Bible. For those of us dating, we've been challenged to become the person we're looking for is looking for. We've talked about marriage and how we grow compassion and forgiveness in our marriage so that ultimately we can be the spouse that we want our spouse to be. We faced the talk. We learned as parents that we should open up a 15-year dialogue with our kids and our students about romantic relationships so that we can be the parents our kids need us to be to dialogue with. For all of the kids and teenagers who had to endure last week a very awkward talk from their parents because of me, I'm sorry, not sorry. Yes, it's really awkward, but it's things that we need to talk about. Today, we're going to learn and what we can do to avoid autopilot, not just in marriages, but in our friendships and our families. How do we avoid autopilot and just assume that that person, that connection is always going to be there? It can happen so easily. Consciously, sometimes yes, but other times we just ease our way into it. Our schedules get crazy in our marriages, so we stop doing the things together that we love doing. The kids have to be run here and there and everywhere. Work becomes more and more demanding. The hours get later and later and later, and no one in the marriage is happy. The kids can even become the overriding focus, so much so that once the nest is empty, you look at your spouse and you say, "What's your name again?" We slide into autopilot. We take each other for granted. We neglect the activities, the very things that made us fall in love with the other person in the first place, that made us say, "I do," until death do us part. Autopilot is not the way God desires or God has designed our relationships to work in or out of marriage. It starts with snippets of snarky conversation back and forth. You're taking pot shots at each other and then full-on word assaults on each other's action and character. Years ago, Vicky and I were hanging out with a bunch of young couples that were dating or married. And at one point in the afternoon, this just naturally happened. The guys were inside and the women were outside, and it immediately turned into this session where you complained about your significant other over and over again. It seemed like the goal was to out-complain the other people you were hanging out with. Everything came out. The ball and chain, you can't do what you want to do. There's not enough physical intimacy. All of the sitcom cliches that you've likely seen, they all came out with so much passion and so much seriousness. I was looking around for the hidden camera. Like, people don't actually act like this, right? You don't actually talk about your spouse, your significant other. Someone has got to be recording this. I feel like I'm watching a poorly written movie. Now, don't get me wrong. Vicky and I have habits that we annoy each other with. She would prefer I didn't click my nails when we're sitting together watching a movie, and I'd prefer she didn't park so close to my car I have to lose 100 pounds to get out of my vehicle. But there was no way that we were going to participate in this griping session, this full-on attacking the person that you said before God and all of your family and friends, you're going to love them, you're going to cherish them, you're going to care for them until death do you part. Husband and wife bashing in public is not the way that you make love last a lifetime. Now, Paul, that early church planter, that missionary, he was writing to the Christians in Romans one day. And his advice to the followers there and applies to them and yet to us today. Whether you're married 1 or 50 years or you're just wanting deep friendships, this is what he writes. And we're in Romans 12 today, starting in verse 9. If you can follow along in your Bibles, we're just going to walk straight through this passage today. He writes, "Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all." a couple of letters of Paul's where we get this at the end, and it always feels like to me like he's running out of parchment paper, like he's running out of space to write, and so he's cramming everything in that he can before he gets to the end. Now, the last part is probably one of the best pieces of advice, not just in marriage, but in all relationships. Don't think you know it all. Make room that someone else might just be right. Acknowledge that, yes, this is your view, but you don't know everything. So we first avoid autopilot with this. Don't pretend to just love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Real love in marriages and friendships, it costs something. It costs time and energy and thought and resources to show that you're fully invested. You're committed to this relationship. You're making time for them in your schedule. You're making room for them in your day. You cannot take each other granted forever. You cannot focus on your kids and neglect your marriage forever. You must invest in your relationship or it is going to slip away and disintegrate. Now, painting with really broad brush strokes, and this comes from some of our premarital material that we use with couples here at Legacy. In general, men need shared activities with their wives, and wives need to be continually pursued or wooed by their husbands. They can chat about this at lunch today and see if you kind of fit these broad brush strokes of men needing shared activities and women needing to be cherished. Now, in the dating phase, couples do all kinds of shared activities together and are pursued, really, both ways. Now, it can diminish significantly. Both those things diminish significantly when we're married, and we can let that happen. And especially if you have kids that arrive, it even diminishes more. Now, early in our marriage, Vicki and I enjoyed walking together in the neighborhood when I was in seminary. And now that our kids have gotten older and they hang out with friends, we're able to take walks again, just the two of us, which has been a whole lot of fun. Now, I take pleasure in this little white dog. Every time we go walking, this little white dog tears out of his garage on his leash and scares Vicki every single time. She asks me every time to remind her that the dog's coming. I could, but I don't because it's really funny. Now, last week, we left the kids with a babysitter, and so we made it a date night last Saturday. We hung out here with Austin and Tristan at their little potluck. And then we went to the Bismarck Mandan Symphony Orchestra's movie night concert. It was an absolute blast. Now, don't give up on the shared activities that made you fall in love with your spouse in the first place. Now, do note, you don't need to do everything together. I said shared activities, not all activities. Having individual interests is a good and a healthy thing to have. Now, Vicki loves to do the wine and campus painting events, and she's invited me along. I can't draw anything more than a stick figure. If I went along to one of these wine and paint things, I would complain and be absolutely no fun. She has much more talented artists in her life she goes with, like her father, and she can go have fun without me. Now, I can then stay home and catch up on one of my favorite science fiction TV shows because she only watches that with me because she loves me. Individual interests are okay. Now, while dating, many women enjoy being this object of affection, being wooed. That tends to change in marriage, careers, and going grocery shopping, and rent, and all the tangible things that makes a marriage happen. Now, many women are much more passionate and intimate when they feel wooed and cherished. Those of you who enjoy getting flowers or a random text or a phone call, you likely enjoy that woo stage. You like that being chased part of a relationship. So couples at lunch today after worship, see if you fit this broad strokes of men liking shared activities and women wanting to be wooed in marriage. Remember, in all relationships, real love, it costs something. It requires an investment of time and energy and attention. Healthy marriages, healthy friendships don't just happen. They take time on our part to grow. Paul keeps going in Romans. He writes, love each other. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Take delight, take joy in honoring each other. Love genuinely, love authentically, without faking it. To love another person genuinely, to love your spouse genuinely, it requires you to know how they receive love. What is the best way that you can honor each other? My favorite tool is still the five love languages. Now, this is not applicable just in marriages, but in friendships and understanding how your kids operate too. Now, the premise is this. You think you're showing love to somebody by giving them a gift. But after you give them this gift, their only response to you is, how much did this cost you to get me this gift? That means, clearly, their love language, it's not receiving gifts. Years ago, I gave Vicky a dozen roses, and after that, she was only ever concerned with how much those roses cost me. Lesson learned, her love language is not receiving gifts. The five love languages are these: words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. So you might best receive love by a note saying, I love you, or words from your spouse that expresses just how much you mean to them. You might best receive love when you come home and find that your roommate or your spouse has made dinner when you were supposed to cook tonight. Or you come home and find your roommate has cleaned the house, it's spotless, and they beat you home and did your cleaning for you. You might best receive love through random flowers. It showed up in your office, on your desk, on your kitchen table. You felt love because someone brought home a gift from a weekend trip. They thought about you when they didn't have to. You feel loved because you went to a movie together, or you took a walk, or you had coffee together before heading to work for the day. You might feel loved when you're both up close on the couch, you're kissing, or you're physically intimate. All of those things are ways that we show love to our spouses. We must become students of our spouses, students of our friends, students of our family to know what their love language is. We also need to know what their love language is and their dialect of it. What kind of act of service is loving to them, for example? Your spouse might cook and you cook for them, but it's not really loving because they don't cook well and they never clean up after themselves. So it's really not showing them love. You just created more work for them to do. We need to learn what makes our spouses, our friends, our children feel loved in their language, in the way they receive it. To help, there's an app that's called Love Nudge for Couples. As far as I know, they just have the couple one right now. It has you both take the five love languages quiz, and then it gives you ideas, gives you notifications of how to show your spouse love in their language. It's set up like a health and fitness app. You fill the rings, you fill this love tank so that your spouse, you know that you're loving your spouse in a way that they receive it. It's a great resource as we seek to love each other with this genuine affection, this honoring each other that Paul talks about. Real love, it costs. Love genuinely. Paul keeps going. He says, never be lazy, but work hard. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. Your translation might say, serve the Lord zealously. Serve the Lord with a zealous spirit, or let the Spirit excite you as you serve the Lord. Paul wanted the Roman Christians to serve Jesus with all that they are, with all the passion they could muster. And these Christians were going to need it. There were times of persecution that happened for them and that were going to continue to happen. It was not easy to serve Jesus in this minority religion called Christianity in the first century. Christians in this era were known as atheists. They were called atheists because they didn't believe in the dominant religion of the time, which would have been the Greek and the Roman gods. They didn't believe in many gods. They didn't believe in that primary cultural peace. So Christians were known as atheists. It's a little, nice little irony of history that Christians at one time were the atheists. In our marriages, in our friendships, in our families, are we lazy? Do we just assume people are always there for us because they have to be? My spouse has a marriage license. They are required to be nice to me, so I'm going to be lazy in this relationship. He's my husband, she's my wife, so they're with me no matter what. I don't need to invest anything into that relationship. Serving the Lord zealously includes investing time in key relationships, in spouses, in friends, and family. Friends, you can't let any of those relationships go on autopilot. Can't let any of them go fallow. Don't be lazy. Invest in one key relationship this week. Paul keeps going. He says, rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. A Christian marriage is centered in Christ. A couple is seeking to draw closer to each other as each one draws closer to Christ. All of us are to have our confident hope in Jesus, the one who lived, died, and rose again, not just so we can go to heaven, but to get heaven into each one of us and into the world. There's a reason people choose to get married in a church. You can get married virtually anywhere you want today. But if you want to get married in a church with a pastor, means you want to have Christ as the centerpiece of your marriage. Paul mentions that we need to keep on praying and keep that aspect, keep that at the center of our marriages and our families. My wife and I don't pray together nearly enough as we should, even though we know in our heads and we know in practice that it is prayer that opens our eyes. It is prayer that opens our minds to the Holy Spirit working in the world and in our lives. Because we know that when trouble comes our way, we lean not only on each other, but on Jesus. When there are needs to be met, we lean not only on each other, but on Jesus. When our marriage is nothing but a daily slog as we work for better days, we lean not only on each other, but on Jesus. Marriage can be tough work at times. It does not survive the long term on autopilot. But troubles can be survived. Troubles can be managed as we learn to lean on Jesus and lean into our marriages, not out of them. Remembering we said, I do, until death do us part. Yes, there are unfortunate reasons for divorce, like adultery and addiction and abuse. But otherwise, we need to lean into Jesus and lean into each other, not out as troubles come and as we ride out tough seasons together. Now, for our 15-year wedding anniversary, Vicki and I thought we should probably take our own advice and invest in our marriage significantly, spending a week together, just the two of us, no kids, no dog, no cat, no work. So we saved up and we spent a week last April, just the two of us in a bed and breakfast in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. She wanted to spend this week on a mission trip. I argued otherwise. These are really fun pictures to watch when it's gonna be 30 below this week. She was arguing for a mission trip. She is ready to go and act whenever God calls us to go and to serve those in need. She's following Paul's words to a T in this passage. I, however, argued that the purpose was different. Yes, mission trips are good and awesome, but we're going to invest in each other. We're going to invest in our marriage. So we compromised, and we did spend a few afternoons serving at an orphanage and helping out at a local church feeding ministry. It was like being newlyweds again, walking along the beach, just our schedule, doing what we wanted to do, exploring the area, a botanical garden, took a boat out on the bay to see some incredible stuff, and then being thrown out of the boat to swim to a secluded beach. They don't tell you that part in the advertisement, just shoved out of the boat. They did give us life jackets, though. Now, I cannot encourage you married people enough, especially married people with kids, to make time for each other. Spending a week and shipping the kids to the grandparents, you can't do that very often, but you can have a date night. You can make time for one another and do those shared activities that made you say, I do in the first place. That's one of the best steps to avoiding autopilot in your marriage. So we've seen that real love costs. Love genuinely, work zealously, hope in Jesus. Then Paul challenges us to bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Paul is encouraging the Roman Christians to bless those who have hurt them. They've had people that have persecuted them, will continue to have that happen. And Paul's response is to say, don't curse them, bless them instead. He lifts up that incredibly hard yet expected ethic for us to reach. Don't seek someone else's destruction. Don't curse them, but bless those who've hurt you and bless those who cause you pain. That is incredibly tough. And it is a decidedly Christian response when people do all kinds of mean and unkind and harmful things toward us. Paul is also encouraging something we need in all our relationships, empathy. Paul is encouraging the Christians to increase their capacity to understand and to share the feelings of another human being. Vicki and I were watching Parks and Recreation the other night. Chris is with Anne, who is very pregnant, and Chris is solving every single one of Anne's pregnancy-related problems. Her feet hurt, she gets a massage from him. She's got some weird food craving, he runs out and solves that food craving. The temperature is too warm in the room, he solves the temperature in the room. As a solver, as a fixture in our marriage, I think he's rocking it at this point. Except Anne doesn't want any of that. Anne doesn't want someone to solve her problems. She just wants someone to sit with her and agree that her feet hurt, that the room is too warm, and she's got this food craving that can't be solved. Anne wanted someone to empathize with her. Anne wanted someone to simply sit there with her feelings and be present with her. And that is exactly what Paul is driving at in this passage when he tells us to weep with those who weep and to be happy with those who are happy. Yes, there are times to fix things. There are times to address the feelings being spoken, and there are equally times just to sit there, to listen, to be happy, or to weep. I've learned that when Vicky is telling me about her day, about what she's feeling, sometimes the conversation just ends there, ends with her sharing about her day. Sometimes she asks for my advice. Sometimes she asks for my help to fix whatever's going on. I'm learning that not every problem, not every feeling needs to be solved. And in fact, solving some feelings actually puts distance between the two of us instead of bringing us closer together. Now, as you listen to your spouse, your friend, your family members, and you seek to practice empathy, you need to have one question in the back of your head. You need to ask why. Why is my spouse angry at this moment? Why is my friend sad? Why is my family member happy? What we're telling each other is driven underneath by some kind of emotion. It's fear or anxiety or sadness or happiness or anger. We can be more empathetic as we seek to answer the why question. Why our loved one is feeling this way. Now again, painting with broad brushstrokes, many men, not all, but many men tend to have more learning to do in this area than women. We are not as in touch as a whole with our feelings as women tend to be. And you can help us by helping those of us men who are not able to articulate our feelings. You can help us articulate why we are feeling the way that we do when we can't articulate it ourselves. Real love costs. Love genuinely. Work zealously. Hope in Jesus. Practice empathy. And then Paul wraps it up right here. He says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. In all our relationships, we seek to live in harmony with each other. We seek to live out this biblical value of love, this selfless idea of love that looks out for the other person first. And Paul's final admonition, to be humble, the key to success in all relationships, you don't know it all. Even if you've been married 50 years, you might still be surprised what you learn about your spouse. Even if you've known somebody, a friend for 50 years, you might just be surprised to know and learn something about them. At the symphony concert last week, I was looking for this forward to this last piece of music, this Back to the Future movie suite. I shared with Vicky that when I was a kid 30 years ago, we had this cassette tape. And this was a cassette tape that car dealers had to test out their sound systems. Back before streaming music and all that, you stuck the cassette tape into the player and you would test to make sure all the speakers would work in the car. Now, on this cassette tape was many songs, but one was the Back to the Future suite. And since that time, it's always been a favorite piece of music of mine. Never heard it played live before until last Saturday night. Now, the 23 years that we'd been married, I'd never told my wife that story. These kind of things happen when we invest in our marriages. We learn things about each other that we just hadn't shared before, we hadn't known before. We will learn things about those that we love. We do not know everything about the people that we love if we've known them for a few months or multiple decades. So friends, if you want to avoid autopilot in your relationships, you need to remember that real love costs. We need to love genuinely, work zealously, hope in Jesus, practice empathy, and remember, you don't know it all. As we conclude this message in this series, I'm going to invite you to commit with me to avoid autopilot in all your relationships. So if that is your desire this morning, I'm going to invite you to repeat after me. Knowing that real love costs, I will invest in key relationships. I will love genuinely, learning the other's love language. I will work zealously to love others. I will hope in Jesus. In times of trouble and times of plenty, I will weep with those who weep. And I will be happy with those who are happy. I will be a student of those I love. because I don't know it all. Amen. Let us pray together. Loving God, may your Holy Spirit fill us as we seek to build our marriages, our friendships, our families on your love. May we invest time in all our key relationships, working zealously and passionately to learn all about those we love because we don't know it all. We lift up all of the prayers spoken and unspoken today, and we pray together in the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen."